So this is my second time preaching from Nehemiah chapter 1. I preached a message based on Nehemiah 1:1, and it was called Leaving Your Fortified City. I preached it a few weeks ago. There were many of you who were not there that time, so I'm going to start by giving a short summary, not of my sermon, don't worry, okay, but of the actual book, okay? So just to give you a short summary, Nehemiah was a cupbearer, okay, which was a very privileged position, and he was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, which, you know, at the time, the Israelites were in exile in Persia. Previously, they had been in exile in Babylon, but Babylon was overtaken by Persia. And so Nehemiah was this man of high stature. He was very respected and trusted by the king. And at the time of Nehemiah, he hears that Jerusalem, which is, you know, the city of the Israelites, the city itself still was in ruins, even after 100 years since the first wave of exiles had gone to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So the temple had been rebuilt, but the city walls, the city gates were still completely just burned to the ground. So the exiles who had previously returned to Jerusalem, they had rebuilt the temple, but they had failed in their attempts to rebuild the walls of the city. And so Jerusalem was barely surviving. You know, it couldn't really grow. It couldn't really prosper because a city without walls is a defenseless city. It's a city that has, in a sense, no hope. Okay. It's a city that is completely vulnerable to forces of attack, you know, whether it's from nations or whether it's from, you know, wild animals is something that I read, that wild animals would actually get into the city. And so regardless, Jerusalem was completely just vulnerable to the attacks of different enemies surrounding them. And so Nehemiah, this man, he hears about the state of Jerusalem, and he is a man who was born in exile, meaning he has no connection to Jerusalem, except that generations before him, his forefathers had come from Jerusalem. And despite the privileges and the comfort that he's living in, he responds to this news about Jerusalem by grieving and fasting and praying before the Lord. And after about 4 months of doing that, 4 months of prayer and fasting, he actually risked his life to petition the pagan king of Persia to allow him to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls and gates. And the king, you know, hears this, the king shows him favor, and he gives his resources to Nehemiah to allow him to go to Jerusalem. Okay, and after he goes, you know, he experiences a whole bunch of different oppositions. You know, people are coming against him. There's a lot of death threats. They're like saying all these different things to him. But eventually he succeeds. And last time I said, spoiler alert, that he succeeds in 52 days. Okay, so less than 2 months. What couldn't be done in 100 years, he did it in 52 days. So I do want to continue along this theme of how Nehemiah was able to successfully accomplish what the Lord had given him to do. So what was the secret to Nehemiah's success? You know, what allowed him, what gave him that power, what gave him the favor that he needed to really succeed in the task that God had given him? So if you can turn to Nehemiah 1, starting with verse 5, I just want to read his prayer. Okay, so this chapter is called, oh no, it's not. I thought it was called the Nehemiah's Prayer, but it's called Report from Jerusalem on my Bible. Okay, but there is a prayer that Nehemiah prays, and it starts in verse 5. It says, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Okay, and this is a verse for today. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Okay, I'm going to read that last verse one more time. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And so what you see here is Nehemiah and those who worked together, not just Nehemiah, okay? Nehemiah was not the only one who went to rebuild the city walls and gates, okay? He went with a group. And here he is saying that those who worked together with him, okay, these were men who delighted to fear the name of the Lord. Okay, and if you read on the word, okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Thank you. Oh, good. Okay, you guys are Christians. So Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight or understanding. Okay. And when God calls you to build, whatever it may be, you know, it could be your marriage, it could be your family, it could be a business, it could be this church. Okay, whatever God gives you to build, successful building starts with the fear of the Lord that leads to wisdom and understanding. You see, God didn't choose Nehemiah because he was a skilled construction worker, or he was this like experienced architect. Okay, he was actually none of those things. I don't even know if he had experience building anything. Okay, but God chose him and God granted him success because he was a man of wisdom, because he was a man who revered God, who held the name of the Lord in honor, and he glorified God's name, and he stood before God in absolute humility. And so I want to talk today a little bit about wisdom. Okay, so turn to your neighbor and say, wisdom. Okay, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? You know, when I thought about wisdom, I was like, it sounds like one of those like really kind of vague concepts like love. You know, how do you define love, right? How do you define wisdom? And so, you know, of course, the best place to go is the Word of God, but I also consult Google a lot. And so I went to Google and I looked through a lot of different definitions, and I kind of mixed up different definitions. In Korean, we say jampong, right? We put it all together. Okay, and this is a definition that I came up for you. Okay, so you can write it down or commit it to memory. So wisdom is the skill to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Okay, it's a skill to live in a way that is pleasing to God and to live our lives to the fullest as God has intended us to live. Okay, one more time. Wisdom is a skill. It's a skill. Okay, to live in a way that is pleasing to God and to live our lives to the fullest as God has intended us to live. Okay, one thing wisdom is not is it's not information. Okay, so it's different from knowledge. You know, you can have a PhD, you can have multiple PhDs, but still you can be foolish and not wise. Okay, so wisdom is not information that we have in our brains. Okay, but as Charles Spurgeon said it, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Okay, wisdom is therefore much more practical. Okay, it's a skill to live. Okay, it's practical. It's not theoretical. It's not informational. Okay, but it's a kind of understanding that you have about life, how to live, the skill to live rightly. Okay, and therefore you must turn to the God who is the creator of all life. Okay, because it is a skill to live rightly, you must turn to the one who has created life. Okay, this is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, it's not the end, it's not the, you know, the complete, you know, totality of it, but it is the beginning of it. Meaning if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can't even begin, okay, to be wise. Okay, so You know, I've shared in previous sermons about some of the life lessons that I've acquired at the gym. Okay. So I used to work out. My husband always tells me, even yesterday, he was like, do you want to work out? I was like, nope. I took a year off from the gym. Okay. It's like taking a year off of school, but I took a year off from the gym. So 2017 has been gym free. Okay. In my life. Okay. I am planning on returning in 2018. Okay. My love. Okay, you can hold me accountable to that. But I used to go to the gym like pretty often, maybe like, you know, at least like 3 or 4 times a week. And, you know, one thing that I really love to do is people watch at the gym, especially in Korean gyms. There is like a whole spectrum of different kinds of people who work out. You know, when I went to Canada, I was like, dang, people here are like serious. You know, they're like super fit. I don't even know why they're at the gym. It doesn't look like they need it. You know, but in Korea, it's like, yeah, you're at the gym for a good reason. You know, so, you know, I would go to the gym and I would just like watch different people. And in the past, I actually got personal training from a sister in Busan who's a fitness trainer. And, you know, for 3 months, she trained me. And so I don't know like that much about weightlifting and, you know, exercise, but I do know a little bit. You know, I'm not completely a noob. Okay. And so, thanks, Jay. Okay. So, you know, there's the different machines, right? You guys all know the different machines. And there's this one machine called the lateral pull down. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. Yeah. There you go. Okay. So it's like a bar. Right? It's like this long bar that you hold on to, okay? And you're sitting on a bench, okay? You're just sitting like this, and you're supposed to pull it down, okay? So you're supposed to either, you can pull it down towards the back of your head or towards the front, okay? And so I remember my trainer, you know, she would teach me, you know, you have to grip it this way, and then when you pull it down, you breathe out, and then when you go back up, you breathe in, you know? And then so there's like this method, right, that you follow in using this machine, and it's supposed to target like your back muscles here. At first, I was like, is this for my arm? You know, it's like, no, it's for your back. It's like, oh, okay. So when I got personal training, you know, this is what I learned, how to grip, how to breathe, how to properly use this machine to target the muscles that it was created to target and to build. But, you know, when you watch different people using these kind of machines, I remember this one man, this one ajashi, he was using it. And he would literally go down, and then he would jump up and then bring it down and then jump up. Okay, you're supposed to sit and do this. Okay, you're not supposed to go jump up and down. Okay, but he was doing this. And I was like, whoa, like, that's so interesting. You know, and I have to admit, I judged him, okay? I judged him in my heart, and I laughed at him because I thought it was so funny. And it was a little concerning because I knew that that was not going to be very effective in his life, okay? But whoever created that kind of machine, this machine, did not design it to be used by jumping up and down with a bar. Okay. And so there was a specific design and a specific purpose behind this machine and behind all of the machines at the gym. And for people to fully experience, you know, the benefits of this machine, to build the muscles that it was created to build, okay, you have to follow the guidelines for this machine. Okay. And in the same way, God is the designer. He is the creator of the universe. Amen. Okay. And when we say God is creator, we're saying, God, ultimately, you have designed a certain way for our lives to function, a certain way for us to be. Okay. And the only way we are to experience the life that God intended for us to live is to live according to the wisdom of God, according to his ways and his purposes. Okay. So if you look at Proverbs 3:19-20, I'll just read it. You guys can jot down the verse, but it says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Okay, he didn't just create just woo, whatever. Okay, but the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Okay, and similarly in Psalm 104, verse 24, it says, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. in wisdom you have made them all. Okay, so wisdom starts with recognizing that God is the creator, that he is the one who knows what's best in your life, that he is the one through whom all things were created, but also for whom all things were created. So wisdom is understanding that God is God, that you are not. That's where it starts. Okay. And then it goes from there to understanding that God actually has a design and a way that he recommends that we live. Okay. Foolishness is kind of like being like that ajoshi at the gym. Okay. Where you're not living in a way that God has designed you to live. Just like that ajoshi was not using that machine in a way that it was designed to be used. Okay. Foolishness starts when you live in a way that's outside of the boundaries that God has set for you. Okay. So, you know, just to give you another example, like I remember watching this movie, it's a Korean movie called Nukde Sonyeon. Oh, Song Joong-ki, yes. Mi Kyung's like, Song Joong-ki, Song Joong-ki. How many of you have seen this movie? Oh, wow. A lot. Okay, so, you know, I watched it a long time ago when it first came out. I watched it in the theaters with Pastor Anna of Itaewon. And people were weeping in this movie. And I didn't know why. I guess I couldn't connect, you know, but people were weeping. I remember this guy sitting next to me was like, I was like, dang, calm down, you know. But, you know, this movie, this 늑대 소년, this werewolf boy, that's the name of the English name of the movie, okay. So he's this, I guess he's similar to Tarzan in a sense, because he kind of you know, is like this human, but he doesn't know how to be human. He's like a wolf, right? And so this mother of like three children, I think, finds him. And I'm not going to get the facts straight, guys, because I don't really remember what happened. But I just remember he acted like a wolf. Okay, he believed that he's like a wolf. And so he eats like a wolf. You know, and then he like howls at the moon, oh, you know, and so the mom is like, hey, you can't, don't do that, stop it, you're not a wolf, you know, and you know, like when we watch that, it's like, oh, but that's because it's Song Joong-ki, you know what I mean? Like, let me tell you, like, if Jin started to act like a wolf right now and like go on all fours like this, like no one will be like, oh, Jin. We'll be like, shoot, boy, like you are a human. You were not designed to go on all fours and eat like a wolf and howl at the moon like a wolf. Okay, we are designed in a certain way. And when people go outside of their design, we're like, that's weird. It's crazy. Okay, and you need deliverance, right? Hey, now, the reason why I say this is because we must live within the design that God has set for our lives. You know, whether it's physical or spiritual, God has set certain boundaries and rules and commandments. Okay, and when we read these commandments, a lot of times we think it's burdensome. We're like, oh, 10 commandments plus like however many. Okay, and we think it's burdensome, but it's not there to kill your fun. It's not there to make your life difficult, but these rules and commandments are the wisdom of God. They are his design. They are his boundaries that he has set for you. And when you start to see not just the commandments, but you start to see the wisdom behind those commandments, obedience starts to become delightful. You start to delight to fear the name of the Lord. Okay? It becomes like, yes, this is it. This is good. This is good for me. You know, just because it's an easy example, sex outside of marriage, right? You know, this is something that we have heard and been told and been, it's been preached on from here. Don't have sex outside of marriage, okay? And, you know, it can be delightful according to the wisdom of the world, but God has designed sexual intimacy to be within the covenant of marriage, okay? And a lot of times we obey. Why? Because, you know, long time ago, our mama told us, don't do it. Or our pastor, Sunday school teacher, or somebody told us. And then we read in the Bible and it's like, oh yeah, I guess it's wrong. So, you know, I guess I shouldn't do it. Okay. Now, a lot of times when you have obedience, but you don't have understanding, there will come a time eventually in your life When that, if that obedience is not grounded in the wisdom of God and it's not grounded in the fear of the Lord, there will come a time in your life when you, the desires of the flesh or the wisdom of the world will overtake whatever, you know, reason that you had in the past for obeying the Lord. And it will not become reason enough to stay within those boundaries. So what I'm saying is obedience must be grounded in the wisdom of God. You must understand why God is saying don't have sex outside of marriage. It's not because he's like God so he can do it and he can just give all these rules and we just have to follow it like, yes, sir. You know, we're not this like brainless or just these robots that he's created. But he wants us to understand that these commandments are for our good. Okay. So sexual intimacy was never created to be outside of marriage. God designed for it to be within covenant between a man and a woman in a committed relationship and for the greater purpose of manifesting the intimacy and the covenant love that Jesus has for his church. You see, wisdom and the fear of the Lord is understanding God's design and his purposes. It's not blind obedience, but it is obedience with understanding. You know, in a physical sense, when you exercise like that ajoshi, okay, that's, you know, what I call foolishness, okay, it will lead to three results, okay? One is what? Pain or injury. Something will happen to his body, I'm pretty sure, okay? His knee will go out or something, but he will probably experience pain or injury. Okay, second is ineffectiveness. He may do a lot of those, okay, but it will not be effective in working and building the muscles, right, that he wants to build. Okay, and third is loss of motivation and vision. Okay, similarly, when we live without wisdom, our lives are filled with unnecessary pain. Okay, and this is not like the good kind of pain that leads to growth. This is just pain. Okay, pain that is unnecessary, that doesn't really contribute to your life. Okay, unnecessary pain, we become ineffective, where we may make a lot of effort to do something, but we don't see fruit. Okay, or we lose our motivation and vision in life. But following the wisdom of God, the Bible says, number one, that wisdom will protect you. Okay, this is in Proverbs 4:6. Do not forsake her, her meaning wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. Okay? Foolishness will harm you, but wisdom will protect you. Number two, wisdom will make us effective and fruitful. Foolishness may make you ineffective, right? But wisdom will make you effective. Ecclesiastes 7:19 says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And then last one, wisdom will give us vision. Proverbs 24:14, know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. This is good, guys. Okay. I need to hear some amens. I am so quiet up here. Wisdom will make you will protect you, it will make you effective and fruitful, and it will give you vision. Okay. And today, you know, I want to propose to you that wisdom is not just for your individual life and happiness, but, you know, like I said from the beginning, Nehemiah had wisdom, and therefore he was successful in building what God had given him the task to build. And so without the fear of the Lord and the wisdom of God, I believe that Nehemiah would not have been successful. But I don't know about you, but, you know, I want wisdom in my life. You know, in building my marriage, in building family in the future with kids, in building ministry-wise, whatever it is that God has given me to build, I pray that God will give me wisdom to do so. Now, I don't want unnecessary pain. I don't know about you, but I don't. I don't like pain. Okay? I don't want unnecessary pain. I don't want to put in a lot of effort and not see any fruit. Right? And I don't want to lose my vision and purpose that God has given me. And so whatever you're building, I believe that wisdom is absolutely necessary. And I'm going to prove this from the Word of God. Okay, so if you turn to Proverbs 24:3, can we just turn there actually? Proverbs 24:3. Okay, and I want us to read it all together. Okay, Proverbs 24:3 says, everyone, 1, 2, 3. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Okay, so it's in the word, right? Okay, Proverbs 9:1 also says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. And Proverbs 14:1, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly or foolishness with her own hands tears it down. Okay, so wisdom builds, foolishness tears down. Okay, and if you also look at Exodus chapter 31, verses 3 and 6, okay, this is a part where the Lord is speaking to Moses and he is telling him to build the tabernacle. And he chooses a few people to do this task. Okay, so once again, it's a process of building, right? And so the Lord is speaking to Moses about a man named Bezalel. Okay, Bezalel and some other builders that he had given the task to build this tabernacle. And this is what it says. And I, meaning God, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Okay, and then verse 6, and I, behold, I have given him, another man, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Okay, it's King James, thee. So it's through wisdom that God created the universe. And he also gives the same wisdom to Bezalel and to Aholiab to build his tabernacle so that they can do this work of building that he has commanded them to do. And it's also through Solomon's wisdom that he was able to build the temple, the first temple. And it's through the wisdom of Nehemiah, because he feared the Lord, that God started to open the doors of favor. God started to release resources. And through the wisdom that God gave him, he overcame the different oppositions. And he successfully rebuilt the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. So wisdom builds and establishes, but foolishness tears down. Okay, I want to start with, how does wisdom build, or what does wisdom build? Okay, and the first thing that I want to say is that the first thing you have to do when you build is you have to pay attention to your foundation. Okay, so how many of you know that the foundation of the house is the most important part of the house, right? Your house is only as strong as your foundation. And so when people are building, they say that they spend about 30 to 40% of the time that it takes to build the entire house just on the foundation. That's like almost half the time. Okay? And the higher that you want to build, usually the stronger the foundation has to be. Okay? Because it's the foundation that supports the weight of the building. And it's the foundation that will keep the building safe during like a flood or an earthquake. You see, a building doesn't just fall over because like the 7th floor or the 10th floor was built wrong or there were some mistakes up there. Okay, the reason why buildings fall over is because the foundation is too weak. And whoever built it underestimated the importance of the foundation. And so construction workers say that if you make a mistake on the foundation, it's just going to get worse and worse as you build up. So wisdom pays attention to the foundation. Okay, so we're looking at a lot of verses today. Okay, so if you guys can turn to Matthew 7, 24 through 27, we're going to see how wisdom is supposed to build the foundation. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Okay, so Matthew chapter 5 is what? It's the Beatitudes. It starts with the Beatitudes. And from Matthew chapter 5 all the way to the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is like preaching about everything, okay? It's like a 15-point sermon. Like, it's about lust and divorce and anger and loving your enemies. And he preaches and preaches. And then he comes to the very end, which is the verse that we're looking at, the verses that we're looking at. And this is what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, there's a correlating passage in Luke, and this is what it says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Okay. Now, the wise man, who is the wise man, and what is the foundation that Jesus is talking about? The wise man is the one who not only hears the word, but he does the word. He's a doer of the word. And in doing the word, the wise man builds a strong foundation. And opposite is the fool. And the fool is the one who hears instruction. He hears what he needs to do, but he doesn't do it. Okay? And this can be whether it's reading the word of God and choosing to disobey, or it could be hearing the counsel of others and choosing not to really hear. You know, hear, the word hear, especially in the Hebrew sense, in the Hebrew word hear, it doesn't just mean like listen with your ears. It means obey. And in Korean is kind of the same, right? Like my mom used to be like, no, 엄마 말 들어야지, right? It doesn't mean like you must listen to what I'm saying. It means you must do what I'm saying. Okay. And so this kind of wisdom, whether it's from the word of God or whether it's coming through the counsel of others, okay, there needs to be not just a hearing, but also a doing. Okay. And Proverbs 19:20, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Okay, so instruction, whether it's coming directly from the Lord or through the counsel of others, the fool does what he thinks is right, and he doesn't follow instruction. But the wise man is the one who can respond in humility and in obedience. And as he responds, that daily obedience builds a foundation that can withstand the storms. And God is looking at this time for wise builders, those who will not just hear, but those who will obey. And wisdom, you know, from the beginning, I said it's practical, right? It's what you do. It's not what you think. Okay. It's not what you believe. It's not even what you say you think is right. But it's actually what you do in your life. It is shown by the conduct of your life. You see, you can say with your mouth like, yeah, you know, I believe the Father provides for me. You know, and maybe in your mind, you know that is truth. Okay. But what you know to be true and what you say to be true, does it actually transfer over to the actual decisions that you make in your life? Does it actually change the way that you live? Does it actually change your relationships? Or are you just saying, oh, yeah, 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 and not really doing what God is commanding you to do? The fool may call upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, but there is no obedience and no change in the way they act and live. The wise builder and the foolish builder, they ended up building a house, both of them. Okay? They both built a house. And on the outside, it may have looked the same. And so the question is not really, are you building or can you build? The question is, what are you building and how are you building it? Is it built upon a solid foundation of God's word? Is your marriage, is your relationships, is your ministry, is your church, is it built upon the solid foundation of God's words and the counsel of those who God is using to speak to you? Or are you building it upon compromise? Are you building it upon your pride and upon what you think is right in the wisdom of your flesh and the wisdom of this world? You see, on the outside, both of it looked the same, but the real test came when the storms came. When the storms started to beat against the house, you know, when a house falls down or when a house is standing upright, you can't even see the foundation. But when a house falls down and it topples over, the foundation is revealed. Okay? And the same way, when the shaking comes, when shaking comes into your life through the storms, through the trials and your tribulations, your foundation is revealed. Have you really been walking in daily obedience to the Word of God? Have you really been opening your heart, receiving instruction and counsel? Or have you merely been doing what you always thought was right and what you had always planned from the beginning to do? When we choose to ignore discipline and the Word of God, and we think we can build higher, we think we can just continue building, third floor, fourth floor, fifth floor, higher and higher, and we somehow think that as we're building that God will just bless it. But let me tell you, that is deception. Okay, God will not bless that kind of building. Pay attention to your foundation. When you're experiencing shaking in your life, what should you do? Take some time to look at your foundation. Take some time to reinforce your foundation. Sometimes construction workers say, I did a lot of research, actually. Construction workers say, this unnamed construction worker from Google. Okay, they said that, you know, sometimes your foundation needs to be reinforced. Like, you need to go back and do some work on it. Okay. And so there's nothing wrong with doing that. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord once again, God, is there an area in my life that there's compromise? Is there an area of my life that I've just been hearing your word, but not really doing, not really obeying? Is there an area that I need to repent of? You know, is there advice and counsel that I've been refusing to follow because of my pride and my foolishness? You know, the key to withstand the shaking is not just to renew the seventh floor or the 10th floor of what you have built, but it's to go back to the foundation of your faith. It's to return to the fear of the Lord. It's to return and to look to Jesus, who is the foundation, who is the cornerstone, to once again allow him to be sovereign over your life and to walk in wisdom, to walk in the wisdom of God as you respond in obedience. Okay, give me a moment. I don't have much time, so I'm going to end with one more aspect of wisdom that I felt like God was speaking to our church about. Hey, and it's to pay attention. The first one was paying attention to your foundation. And the second one is pay attention to your words. Okay, so Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Okay, and the word here, corrupting, it actually means like rotten, like 썩어서, right? Hey, rotten and worthless, right? So it's saying, don't let rotten words, like worthless words, come out of your mouth. Okay, and the Apostle Paul is saying this because words build up or they cut down. You guys have probably experienced in your life where an encouragement has literally built you up, where you feel built up, right? That's like an expression that we use, but you can like tangibly feel it in your life, where an encouragement or some kind of prayer has built up your confidence or built up your relationship with God. And so the wise understand that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And, you know, the Bible makes it clear that the words of the wise brings healing. It builds up. But the fool is the one who speaks and brings division, brings quarrels, and eventually brings down the house. Ruin. This is why the Bible warns us against gossiping, slandering, speaking lies, speaking rashly, meaning speaking without really thinking about what you're saying, speaking in anger. Words that are corrupted will tear down what you try to build. It will tear down your marriage. Believe me, we have fought about words. Okay? And it's not just, you know, what you say, but it's also how you say it too. Your tone, right? When you guys get married, you'll find out, okay? You don't have to worry about that too much right now. Okay, but words will tear down a marriage. It will tear down a ministry. Okay, it will tear down a relationship at your workplace. Okay, it will bring ruin if you do not use words wisely. And the ideal situation is to speak edifying words constantly, right? To constantly speak in this kind of edifying and building up kind of way. But the Bible also says, if you don't have much good to say, just don't say anything. Okay. So a little tip for you, little wisdom, little piece of advice. It's better to just seal your mouth, okay, at times. Proverbs 17, it says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Amen. Conviction. Even if you're a fool, just staying quiet will make you seem wise. So let your words be few. Are you guarding your mouth or are you speaking foolishly? Are you speaking rotten words? You see, one of the most difficult areas for me is speaking rightly when I am upset or angry. All of us, right? I mean, it's easy to speak nicely when the situation is great and your relationships are great. But when you meet that person that annoys you or, you know, that situation with this person, your roommate or somebody that really irks you, how do you speak in that time? Should you say something? Maybe I shouldn't. You know, if I do, how should I say it? If I do, when should I say it? You know, this is really what requires wisdom is in the time when there's conflict. When there's some kind of hurt or some kind of offense. You know, and Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. And so there is a time to speak. In fact, God says you need to speak up for the oppressed. You need to speak up for those who are weak and do not have a voice of their own. And so there is a time to speak, but there's also a time to be silent. And the wisdom is when to know to speak and when to know to be silent. And sometimes, even in the midst of injustice, when you are the target of injustice, God will say, be silent. And that silence is not a sign of your weakness. It is a sign of your meekness. And it is a sign that you have entrusted vindication unto the Lord. Okay? And David says it like this, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. Okay, that's what you put over like a dog, right? A muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. Okay? He's saying, the wicked are in my presence, but I will guard my mouth. Okay? When the wicked are in your presence, what do you do? How do you speak? Do you speak? Okay? Because if you don't have anything good to say, if you don't have anything that comes from the love of God and the Spirit of God, it is far better to just close your mouth and to guard your mouth and to hold your tongue. You know, the book of James has a whole section about the tongue. And what it says is the tongue is a fire. The tongue is set among our members. It stains the whole body. How we use our tongue, it will determine whether the body of God is built up, or it will determine whether it will create contamination and ruin in the body. And he ends like this. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Brothers and sisters, I believe that God is calling us to wisdom, back to the wisdom of the Lord, back to the fear of God, both in the way that we obey Him, where our obedience is not just about let me just do this because it's what is said in the Bible and it's what I've always known, but it's because we understand that God is Creator and He has our best interests in mind. And we also must return to wisdom in our speech, knowing that what we speak can build up and it can also tear down. And so I want us to just take some time. You know, in James 1:5, it says, let me just go there really quickly. James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so I want us to kind of close our eyes for a minute and just ask the Lord, God, what area of your life do you need wisdom in right now? What relationship or what ministry or what part of your job? Is it a project that you're doing? Or What is it in your life that you need wisdom for? And I want you to really just ask God. You know, it says also in the word, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Literally, that's what it says. The beginning of wisdom is just get it. Okay? And God is saying, I'm giving it to you if you ask. I'm giving it to you freely without judgment. Okay? And so I want you to really bring your life before the Lord and say, God, I need wisdom in these areas. God, would you give me your wisdom? Not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of my own flesh, not what the what people around me have been speaking to me, but God, your words and your instruction. And secondly, I want us to also ask wisdom for our church. You know, our church has been going through a lot of shaking. And I believe that God has been revealing different areas in our church that He wants us to deal with. And that is in His grace that He is doing that. But at this time, we need to have the wisdom of the Lord to know how to respond, to know what to say in this time of shaking, to know how to speak to one another. And so I want you to also ask the Lord, God, give us wisdom for our house. Give us wisdom. Give the leadership wisdom so that our house will be built on a strong foundation, so that we will not be shaken by the winds and the storms that come against us. Let's pray.